Well, good morning. It's good to be with you here again today. Meet at least one person that I haven't met before. Hello again, Del. And to see many familiar faces. It's wonderful after such a long period of time to actually be together again, isn't it? And it's something we rejoice and we give thanks to God for. And one of the consequences of that isolation that we've suffered, I hope, is that we appreciate all the more what we've had over the years. That it's not just a return to something like normal, but our sense of blessing. The blessing that it is to be able to be the people of God meeting together with Christ, as we've done already through worship and through communion, and as we sit around His Word, to appreciate more deeply something we often just tend to take for granted, all we have, to savour it, to enter more fully into it. That's my anticipation or hope as we begin this. Well, COVID was still going to be with us and things will be changed. And as you look at Europe, we realise that it's not going to be necessarily all smooth sailing. But as we progress forward in this new time, we need to be confident that our Lord Jesus Christ is with us. Nothing has taken Him by surprise. And He's still true to His word. When the Apostle Paul in Romans said that all things work together for good who love God, who are called according to His purpose. That has remained true right through COVID. It will remain true on into the future, whatever the future holds. Do we really believe this? That is not a rhetorical question. Do we really believe this? Come on. Do we really believe this? Because how much we believe this will alter or control how we face every situation in life, including COVID. Our Lord is with us. Is that reason to be confident and to be rejoicing? Then we need to be, as the people of God, a people who are confident in our Saviour, in the fact that He is with us, His purposes are always good, and that shapes our response to life. I've been reflecting on this just in the last little while. Should we be a people who are complaining, who are downcast, who are whinging, who are doubtful, who are filled with fear? No, we should not be. Because our Saviour is with us. We are secure in Him. We are secure in His love. We are secure in His goodness. We are assured of His lordship in every circumstance. We may not be able to see the way forward. Things might, from a human perspective, look dark and uncertain, and even threatening. But if our Lord is with us, who are we to fear? We should be the happiest people through COVID, the most confident people through COVID, and whatever else life might throw our way.
I think we are the happiest. We're not marching.
True. I don't want to be too critical of others, but as Christians, I doubt that we should be presenting that to our community. I believe last week, I think it was last week, that John spoke talking about us being the hands and feet of Jesus. Is that true? 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago. It's wonderful, isn't it? Jesus trusts us to be His continued presence in the world. I look at myself sometimes and think, oh, I'm not sure about your wisdom, Jesus. But it's in his wisdom. As I'm reflecting on the message this morning, which I haven't got to yet, this is all just preparatory. We are those cracked vessels that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians. We're still very human, and yet as we yield to Christ's presence and his Christ's presence through his Spirit within us, we will be those transformed people who approach life very differently. We are joyous and confident. We are peace-loving. We are loving. We are the givers in society, not the takers. Yes. Yes. Be conscious of this. Be confident in our Lord as we move forward. May he shape how we are to his glory. Just a quick update on me and my health journey. I've very recently, just a fortnight ago, completed 5 weeks of radiation therapy, which went very smoothly and hardly any side effects, just some tiredness that started to creep in. My radiation oncologist, I've got 3 on my case now. I need a lot of controlling or something, is happy with how they've targeted the 2 active sites in my right lung. And I'll come up for a PET scan and a review with the radiation oncologist at the beginning of February, and I'll know a bit more then. But I'm trusting the Lord for healing. It's coming up towards 5 years. My, how the time flies. And I'm still feeling pretty healthy and pretty dangerous. And I give God the glory for that. And I would testify to the fact that he has been with me through this journey. It's had its difficult times. It has had its difficult times. But he has been with me, and I can look back and see how I have grown in that relationship through those 5 years, nearly 5 years. Indeed, Romans 8:28. He has walked with me through this time, and it has been difficult, but he has used it to shape me. And part of the blessing is the shaping of our character and our faith. It's not all the bells and whistles of life. It is the shaping of who we are in ourselves, that we become a little bit more like our wonderful Saviour. And our Lord is really upfront with us. He says it will actually be through those trials that we are shaped. We aren't shaped through the blessings. They're the times when we're just going along, rejoicing. And that's not wrong. But it's in those trials that the rough edges get knocked off, when our trust deepens, when faith is really what is shaping how we live this life before we're with our Saviour face to face. Okay, we better get to the passage. John's Gospel is wonderful. It stands apart from the other 3 Gospels, which are called the Synoptic Gospels. There's a lot of, like a synopsis of Jesus' life, a brief outline of Jesus' life. John's Gospel is markedly different, and it has themes running through it. You'd be well aware, I assume, of of the I am statements that regularly come up through the Gospel. I am the Word. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the life. I'm the Good Shepherd, and so on. There's a theme of love that flows through John's Gospel. Love has a prominence, as we'll find today. And of course, and there are others, but I'd particularly highlight also the person and work of the Holy Spirit, particularly prominent in John's Gospel, that Christ lives his life and does his ministry through the work of the Spirit in him, and he's the model for us. And of course, we have the promise of the Spirit just prior to Jesus' crucifixion. The great statements of Jesus and the promise of the Spirit that would come in a new and unique way upon those that trust in him and are following him, and that they be empowered not just for ministry, but for life. That life would be lived out of the power of the Spirit at work within them. So come to John 13, and we are coming to Passover. We're coming to the event of Jesus' crucifixion, and of course his resurrection. But he's facing crucifixion. He's facing being the carrier of our guilt, our sin. He, the sinless one, is about to take upon himself the totality of our humanity. He's already shared our flesh. He has also walked through with us through life. He's faced temptation, victorious. But now the Holy One, the Pure One, is about to take the guilt of our sin upon himself. What a burden that is. It's a burden for us to carry that guilt. Praise be to Jesus, he lifts that burden from us. But he is about to take that burden on himself. Yes, we can talk about his physical pain, all that he faced. But I suspect the deepest pain was to carry all of our guilt and to suffer our death, our consequential death in our place. He, the author of life, tasting death. And so we come to the Passover, the evening. And in verse 1, it says, Jesus knew that his hour had come for him to leave the world and to go to the Father. And then it says, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. Significant that it's expressed that way. Because when you look in the context, as you look back over those 3 years' ministry, the inconsistency of his disciples, think of Peter, sometimes getting things right, sometimes getting things terribly wrong. You see disciples squabbling amongst themselves, there being disputes and pride rising up. You see one who's been pilfering the communal bag of money and has already begun to plot in his heart to betray. He'd given up on Jesus, Judas. But he's still there. He's still there at the Passover meal. They're all there. Peter the blowhard. And so Jesus takes off his robe and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. He takes the place of the servant, serving this motley bunch of his followers. Well, they are that still at this stage. And he tells them, you need to do this for one another. I've set the example. And then we have that final scene with Judas. Go and do what you have to do. But he's there sharing in the communion, what we call now communion, but the Passover meal. That institution of what we call communion. He's sharing in it. And when he's gone, Jesus says, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. And then he says, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, note this. Note what Jesus says then. Very significant. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's wonderful to come and worship, to sing to our Lord, to sing of his goodness, and to sing to him of his goodness, and our love and our faith in him, to share communion. But not so much by that, according to Jesus, but more by how we love one another, will others know that we are his disciples. Not by necessarily how wonderful that worship song was sung, but by how we love one another. That's setting a very high mark, isn't it? It's
doom and the gloom of the era, doesn't it?
It does. Like it's easy enough to have a bright song and to sing it heartily, isn't it? It doesn't really cost us anything much to come and share in this meal. It doesn't even cost us that much to put some money in the offering. These are things we can do routinely. But Jesus has set suddenly a very much higher bar for us. Because the demand of love is so much higher. And love expressed speaks so much more powerfully than a song or a religious activity. It's an awesome bar. The command to love. It's confronting. And it should. It should make us a little uncomfortable. Because the measure is Christ himself. The measure is Christ himself. Look how much he loved. And he loves. The scene goes on. Simon is distracted by the talk that Jesus of Jesus saying he is going to the Father. And Peter, good old Peter, says, "Why can't I follow you, Lord? I'll lay down my life for you." And Jesus answers and says, "Before the day is out, you're going to be denying me 3 times. Jesus, in his love, makes himself totally vulnerable to the sheer humanity of those that were following him, to the sheer humanity of the mob, to the sheer humanity of the religious leaders, to the sheer humanity of the political, Roman political power represented by Pontius Pilate. Love meant that Jesus was prepared to be totally vulnerable to all of our humanity. That's the sort of love he calls us to. And he says that when others see that sort of love, they'll recognize in them me, Jesus. By this, they'll know that you are my disciples because you are like me. You love like me. Confronted? I certainly am. We like to place boundaries around our love, conditions on our love, don't we? Oh, love. We do it with our children, for those of us who've had children. By implication, we make our love conditional. If you do this for mummy or daddy, you know, you'll get something. And we make everything conditional. Our whole society does. Life functions that way. And Jesus' love is unconditional in the extreme. So what do we do with this text? That's a problem, isn't it? Let's have a look briefly at a case study. Case studies are always a bit helpful. If you've got your Bibles there, you might like to turn to Acts chapter 2. The Spirit has come upon the disciples, not just the 12, but by the extended number of those who are following Christ. Spirit has come, the promised Spirit, on the day of Pentecost. Not so long after Passover and all of those events. And in a real sense, the church is born in a full sense. The needed power and presence of the Spirit in a new way has come upon the church. We see flimsy, weak Peter standing up boldly and proclaiming Christ. And we have this huge number of people who had gathered in Jerusalem for the celebration of Passover from right around the Roman Empire, the scattered people, the scattered Jews and Gentile God-fearers have come to Jerusalem. It's a vast season. It's jam-packed. And from there, thousands come to faith in Christ, the first great outreach event of the church. There are wonders, there's miracles, there's boldness. And we have this little description of this newborn group of... What a problem to have. A couple of hundred Christians and suddenly there's a couple of thousand converts. What are we going to do with them all? How are we going to house them? How are we... And we have this glorious problem. Let's have a look at how they handled it. We're told in verse 42 and following, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. There was no New Testament at this point of time. There's nothing. There is no New Testament as we've got it. There's only the Old Testament. And no one actually has a Bible in their home. They had to memorize it. That's why they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles were the ones who'd walk with Christ. They could, the stories we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John started off as all oral stories given by those who had walked with Jesus for those 3 years. And it wouldn't be just the apostles, it would be all the disciples. It would have been Mary and, this happened and that happened. And gradually together we have this record that was produced of the life of Jesus. Not a biography. Leaves us with lots of questions. But it gives us what we need to know of our wonderful Saviour. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to being together. Wow. They've experienced the coming of the Spirit into their lives, of being saved, of knowing suddenly the scales are dropped from their eyes and they know who this Jesus that they'd heard of really is, that he is the Messiah come. The promise has come, has been fulfilled. The promise was fulfilled in our day. It took us by surprise. It looks different to what we anticipated, but it is more wonderful. The Saviour has come and we've come to share in his salvation. And so they devote themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, much as we've done, but also in just living life together. As this empowered, enlivened community of believers. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles and in due course, but not just by the apostles, but by others. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Ooh, that's a bit uncomfortable. What's mine is mine, thank you very much. Well, that's our culture, isn't it? I don't necessarily mean yours as in specific yours, but the culture that we live in, the world in which we live, is what's mine is mine, thank you very much. Or keep the boundary around my stuff. They had everything in common. They sold property. What? What were they thinking? They sold property and possessions. Remember, many of the people who've just come to faith are not resident in Jerusalem or even in Israel. They're from the four corners of the Roman Empire. They just come for the celebration of Passover, the Jewish Passover. Now they're staying on. Oh, these foolish people, they sold up property and possessions so they could supply the needs of their fellow believers. How foolish. Give up their security in life. Just for the sake of others who are going to go back home any rate. Well, off you go. I don't want to be troubled with your needs. you've got your own life to live back there in Greece or wherever you've come from, Northern Africa, maybe even Rome itself. Every day they continued to meet together. What? Every day? We do church on Sunday, thank you very much. That's enough. We've ticked that box. We've done church on Sunday. I've done the right thing. They continued to meet together. They didn't have a church. Building. Well, we call this a church. Well, it's not a church. It's a building. We are the church. This is a building. It's dedicated to the work of God, but it's not a church. We are the church. I guess in parts of Africa, they don't have buildings that look like this at all. Sometimes they don't even have a building. They just meet. This church is still present. Well, they didn't have a church. They didn't have a communal space to meet. Consider there's a couple of thousand of them. So where do they go? They go to the obvious place as Jews. They go to the temple. So they're mingling with everybody else because everyone else goes to the temple. All the religious Jews go to the temple. And so here's this mob of Christians and they're excited. They're telling everyone. They're bubbling over. The people know what's happening. These people are hanging on. They're staying in Jerusalem. They haven't returned home. And other people are selling property and having them stay in their homes. And what in the world's going on? They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. Those other Jews that are seeing what's going on, they see the miracles, they see the rejoicing, they see the giving, the supporting of one another. And these people, something's happened to them. And it's mighty attractive. I don't know that I'm prepared to go that far, but it looks pretty good from the outside. They enjoyed the favour of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's a pretty impressive case study of what church can be like. Can I put to you that that is a pretty good example of what Jesus was saying in John 13? Presents us with a bit of a dilemma, doesn't it? What shapes us, our culture or Christ? If you're feeling marginally uncomfortable, can I assure you so do I? We can even do good things and yet it still falls short. First Corinthians 13 deepens our dilemma. It cuts us to the core. Because the Apostle Paul says, if we speak in the tongues of men or angels but don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, whoa, and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have faith that could move a mountain, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my love, my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain no thing. At this point, I am extraordinarily confronted. Because there's one who sees my motives, sees my heart, and he's prepared to set the bar that high. How do I manage in the face of that? How do we manage in the face of that? How do I manage? I confess how far I fall short. And I'm reminded of the church in Acts 2. It wasn't a perfect church. We only find a few chapters later on that account of Ananias and Sapphira. And very soon as we read the letters, we find the church, the early church, was not without its issues, and yet it was blessed of God and used of God to turn the world upside down, quite literally. You see, Christ in us and Christ with us is sufficient to cover our humanity, and nonetheless to bring glory to his name. Cracked vessels. Paul in 2 Corinthians. That somehow, extraordinarily, in the midst of our ongoing humanity, as we yield to God and as we seek to follow Christ, that nonetheless that glory seeps out through the cracks to be seen by the world. And that glory is still attractive. Folks still see a difference. They see our humanity, yes, but they see something else, a glory within. And that is attractive. It can still happen that we can win favour. Of course, Paul goes on to define love, and that can be such a high mark again. Love is patient, love is kind, and so on. We know that passage so well. It is confronting because that's a standard of love. That's a definition of love. And the reality is our living of love is pretty poverty-stricken at times compared with that love. But the bright side of it is that it also tells us of the love that God has for us. It's also a place of rest, because despite our inadequacies, our inconsistencies, in our selfishness at times, it reminds us of how much God loves us, because it the definition is basically this is how God loves. And therefore it is how God loves you and I. There's something else about Pentecost. The Spirit has come. in our humanity, it is impossible for us to live up to that standard of love. Would you agree? It is totally beyond us. And even when we try, our motives will so often be impure. So even the motivations are soiled. But the Spirit has come. But the Spirit has come. But the Spirit has come. And God's intention is that His people will continue to yield themselves to the work of His Spirit within us. Without the Spirit, we are powerless. It is the Spirit of life. We are lifeless. We exist, but we are lifeless without the Spirit. But we have the Spirit. It is the Spirit of love, the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit is within us. And as we yield to the work of the Spirit in our lives, we live in dependence because we are dependent on the Spirit. It's not a choice that we've got. It's a need that we've got. And as we yield to the power and the work of the Spirit, this sort of love, this real, the real deal, will seep through in us, in our life. It'll start to affect how we are in our immediate family. It will influence how I am with my neighbours, those about me, with my colleagues at work, with those friends, with my friends. With those that I call my brothers and sisters. Those that are my eternal family. Those that I will spend eternity with in the presence of my loving Lord and Saviour. Jesus' command that we should love one another finally, rather than being confronted, is invitation. Invitation into fullness that is found through the power of the Spirit as we allow the pattern of the kingdom rather than the pattern of the world to shape us. Friends, don't cease from doing good. You've got mainly music and you've got your neighbours and there's the various things you do to seek to be the expression of the kingdom of love towards others. Don't cease in doing good, but yield to the Spirit more and more so that how you and I function in this world is truly out of love. So that what Paul is talking about at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13 is our lived reality, that the good things that we do are genuinely being motivated, driven by love. Love that comes from God, shed abroad in our hearts and flowing out into every context of our life. Don't see this as overwhelming, but rather exciting. That description in Acts chapter 2 is not necessarily a one-off wonder, and the church ever after has been impoverished and weak in comparison. It was a high watermark, but there have been others. and there can be one in our day here in this little fellowship, that the love of God explodes out amongst us to his glory, to the wonderment of the surrounding community. As I reflect on this in this very moment, I wonder to what extent those first Christians, as they eventually went back home to their localities, that they looked back on the wonder of that first Pentecost. Those were the good old days. Every church has its good old days. For this church, it's back in the 60s. The good old days, or the high water marks, don't have to just be in the past. There can be a new high mark, watermark just around the corner for Brimbank Church of Christ. Because the Spirit is here, still here. And there are still people of faith who meet together. May you disregard the patterns that exist around you and see the excitement of what can be because the Spirit is still present. And enter into it, and that you might enjoy the deepened reality of living out that sort of love together, and it just bursting forth and flowing out to all those around. Our Lord is with us. He loves us with an unquenchable love. We bask in his love. We rest in his love. But he invites us to take it in and give it out, to for love to be the dominant factor, real love, true love, the love of God. Be filled with hope. Be filled with love. Be filled with the Spirit. Blessings be upon you. We're going to have a song. And then I'm going to pray, not just for you, I'm going to pray for us, because I had to be included in this. There's none of us who's got it all together. We've got it all nailed down tightly. None of us. We are fellow sojourners. So we pray for one another and invite the Spirit to come again and to come again and to come again and come again. Amen.